The cross of Jesus is one of the richest, most poignant symbols in human history. Its presence in any church, hall, room, or necklace shouts the existence of the three mysteries of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We kneel to the cross to show our devotion and remember that we would be lost if not for such a wonderful sacrifice. Love so amazing, love so divine. My soul and my life are forfeit to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Prince of glory, he died.
sticky on my fingers today. All right. In his time, as we learn about our Lord, we realize that everything that he does is in his time, not ours. I'm reminded of a man who had a conversation with God once. He said, "God, what is 10,000 years to you?" And God said, "Why, it's a second." The man nodded and asked, "Well then, Lord, what's $1 billion to you?" God said, "A penny." The man asked, "Lord, can I have a dollar?" And God answered, "Sure, in a minute." Lord, you bless us continuously with life, liberty, and happiness. All the things that happen to this world fit in with your plan in one way or another. Please help us to understand that it's your way. We thank you for your many blessings and ask that you help us to be worthy of them. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And we know that and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Amen. So we all know that the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, are ever present in our hearts and minds. God, through the Spirit, enters our soul to shore up our faith, our devotion, our fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit wordlessly groans his intercession to the Father and teaches us how to pray, and God, through the Holy Spirit, works for us to keep us his own.
If you ever want to take a little bit of a memorization project on, and don't tell me you're too old, because you can memorize, memorize Romans chapter 8. This is where this passage is from, and it is talking about living life in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own power. Because when we live it in our own power, we get in trouble. So to me, this is a great promise. Even when we don't know how to pray, have any of you ever been in that situation? We don't know how to pray sometimes. Sometimes we're, you know, too traumatized or too overcome with grief, right? We don't know how to pray, but we pray, and sometimes the only thing we can say is Father. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us at that point. And, you know, I picture in my own mind an interaction like this. When I'm praying because I'm in a state of weakness or however life, you know, brings at me, I can see the Holy Spirit saying before the Father, Father, don't listen to him. I'll pray for what he really needs. Isn't that great? You know, earlier in that passage, it says Jesus also intercedes for us. Tremendous. May we never forget that. May we never forget that. As we go to prayer, I'm going to ask the people who will help out with the collection today to come forward. And as we do that, I'm going to ask you to keep Carmen and her family in prayer because Carmen lost her younger brother this week. And it's another loss. So please uphold the family in prayer. I know the services are going to be this Thursday, correct, Carmen? Up in New York. And people have to travel, so, you know, uphold them in prayer. And also, you know, my burden today, I believe, is for our country again. It is, it's a mess. There's no other way to say it. It's a mess. But God's in control, and we can't forget that. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we come before you, we come with grateful hearts. You have provided much for us, and you will continue to provide as long as we're faithful to you. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us to be good stewards of the funds that you provide. And, Father, I pray for Carmen and her family as they mourn the loss of Carmen's younger brother, Father, that you would comfort them, you would give them peace in this time of grief and mourning. May they share good stories together in remembrance of Robert. So, Father, hold them close to you during this time. And, Father, I pray for our country. I pray for our president, our vice president, the Senate, the Congress, the states, the local leaders, Father. They're trying to do this without your wisdom, Father, and they're making a mess. We pray that they come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would look to your scripture and prayer for wisdom, not the world's wisdom, but your wisdom. Father, we need healing in this land. And the only way healing is going to come about is we humble ourselves. We confess before you and repent. And your scripture says, then you will heal our land. Help us to remember we are a nation under God. And Father, if it were not for you, this nation would not exist. Thank you for the freedoms we do enjoy. Thank you for the blessings that we do enjoy. But may we turn back all that thanks to you because it comes from your good hand. And Father, I pray you bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll wait upon you now as we give of our tithes and offerings. You know, life has a way of surprising us many times, right? There are times in our lives, and I know younger people don't quite understand this yet, but you will one day, where we're confronted with our own mortality. Everyone someday is going to die, correct? I mean, there's no escape unless you choose to be cryogenically frozen or something like that, and I'm not sure you'll live through that. But, you know, every one of us will die, but in the Lord's timing, right? And, you know, when we come face to face with mortality, it could be a sobering thing. As recent as about 10 years ago, and it still happens today when I do gravesite service and all, you know, I'll turn around, I'll look at the other gravestones, and I find out these were people born in 1950, 52, 55, 60, and I'm saying, oops, I was born in 52, you know? And I think the older we get, we understand that every day is a gift. We shouldn't take it for granted. I saw a prayer request this morning from a fellow I don't even know, it was on Twitter, asking for prayer because his wife suffered a stroke and God called her home. And that just happened overnight. There were no symptoms or anything like that. So we don't know, right? We don't know. Mary Lou and I were having a conversation with a woman we met one day, and we were talking about life, right? And she made this statement. I really latched onto it. She said, you know, when you go shopping, you look at expiration dates on the shopping stuff. And I said, yeah. And she says, you know, we all walk around with an expiration date. And it's printed on our backside so we can't see it. And that made a lot of sense, right? I mean, we don't know. We don't know. Thank God for today. And you can't continue to live, you know, brooding about how short life is or anything like that. But God gives us another day. The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made, right? Can you finish that? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So every day is a gift, even with its problems. Jesus said, worry about today, for tomorrow will have its own problems, correct? So there's a lot to be said for God's timing in all of this. Even though we may not agree with God's timing, his timing's perfect. Absolutely perfect. And we're imperfect. We don't like to wait for anything, do we? I hate calling companies anymore, right? You got to go through all the prompts, right? Then when you finally get through, oh, no, you need to speak to so-and-so, you know? And I actually told a few people I was going to send them a bill for my time. And they said, you wouldn't do that. I said, try me. Try me. But we don't know what it is to wait. Moses had to wait on God in the desert for 40 years. Did you ever think about that? 40 years. We don't like to wait 40 seconds. God put Saul, whose name became Paul, into the desert for 3 years. I think we all go through desert experiences where we think, you know, we're in this forsaken time and we're going through either a desert experience or deep waters, as the Bible sometimes calls it. And God knows that. Nothing takes God by surprise. Do you remember the birds? Not the movie. The group, the BYRDS, right? They did a song based on Ecclesiastes, by the way, called Turn, Turn, Turn. Okay? They plagiarized scripture, which is legal, by the way. And they cut this song, and it's great. The only problem with the song is when it's out of context, it loses its meaning a little bit because you have to see the context of those words. Now, we're going to get into that, but You know, every time I hear that song, especially as I get older, it becomes more precious to me. Because in God's economy, in his view, which we need to adopt, his timing is perfect. And there's a time for everything. And I know that is hard for us to digest sometimes, but I want you to look at this. We're going to start a little bit back in chapter 2. And as we do this, I want to ask you a question. Would it be a fair statement to say that wisdom of the culture can't compare to God's wisdom? That would be a fair statement, right? Also, would it be a fair statement that all of us have a specific amount of time on this present earth and only God knows? Right? I mean, that's a fair statement. Listen, I hope you all live long and prosper, as Spock would say, right? But only God knows, right? Look at verse 12 of chapter 2 if you want to following your Bible. I'm gonna go through this kind of quickly. This is Solomon, Koheleth, the teacher, and he's throwing this out to the people he was talking to, and he says, "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and madness and folly." He's talking about here the earth's wisdom, right? The world system that says they're wise, but they're really not, right? Also, madness and folly. What more can a king's successor do than what has already been done? Basically here saying, look, I've done everything. I've done everything, right? And he goes on to say, I saw wisdom is better than folly. Well, yes, even the world's wisdom is better than folly, correct? It's like folly always ends in disaster. The wisdom of the world may not be correct, but it's better than that, right? It's almost like, I hate to use this phrase, but I don't know what other phrase to use. It's almost like picking the lesser of the two evils, okay? He says, just as light is better than darkness. My father was stuck in the great blackout in New York in an elevator. You remember? Some of you aren't even old enough to remember that. But it was pitch black. You know, back then they had no emergency lights. In the building he worked in, there were no windows, right? Because it was a highly secured building. And darkness is dark when there's no light. It's really dark. And he's saying here, look, even if you had those pen lights you carry on your keychain, even that's better than being in the darkness. But what he fails to realize at the point is the only light that is the best light is Jesus Christ. Right? Because in Jesus Christ, there is no darkness. And he goes on to say, the wise have eyes in their head, while the fool walks around in darkness. This whole idea of light and darkness is pervasive throughout the Bible, even in Revelation. And it's the idea, I have run into doors, stubbed my toes, in the middle of the night, trying to answer a phone because there was no light. I got the bumps and bruises to prove it. Stupid me, I should have turned on a light, right? Thinking I know, it was one of these things. Years ago, we had a phone in the kitchen. I didn't have one in the bedroom. And the bedroom door was only open halfway. I thought it was open the full way. And it's about 2 o'clock in the morning. The phone's ringing. I get up, and I try to hurry to the phone, and I ran smack into the door, And it was like, it was a miracle I didn't pass out. But fools walk in darkness. Most crimes are done in darkness, correct? Okay? But I came to realize the same fate overtakes them both. The person who's wise in this world, with the world's wisdom, or the fool, The fool is going to have the same end. What's the same end? They're going to die. Right? They're going to die. Right? And follow this along. This is really neat. Then I said to myself, I love Solomon because he talks to himself. I talk to myself. Right? The fate of the fool will overtake me also. In other words, he's recognizing his own mortality here. What do I gain by being wise? Now, please, this is the world's wisdom now. I said to myself, this too is meaningless. Some Bibles say this too is vanity. This too is like chasing after the wind. Did you ever try to chase after the wind? It's like, did you ever try to look at a vapor that's there and then it's gone? That's the context here, right? For the wise, whoops. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days will have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool and the wise too must die. This is a strong statement. Solomon's saying, so I hated life. Wow. God forbid we get to that. But this is the attitude that happens without God in the picture, without the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when Christ is in us, when we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we walk in the light. That's what the Bible says. Not only do we walk in the light, but we have a brand new love of life. And that's the way it ought to be. Not that life is going to be a bed of roses. We know it's not. Because, you know, it rains on the good and the bad, doesn't it? And the sun shines on both the good and the bad. But the difference is that if we're obedient by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, we know the way to walk through that tough time. I hated life because the work that is done under the sun. Key phrase, which means if I view life from the world's perspective, not from God's, it was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things. I have toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Well, you can't take the U-Haul to the grave, right? You don't know how many times, before I went to seminary, I was in the business world. And I was in the commercial end of the business world. And I saw fathers hand off businesses to sons. And sometimes it worked, many times it didn't. Because, you know, a lot of times the siblings would squander the money and kill the business. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. In other words, whoever we leave, whatever we have to whoever, we don't know how they're going to use it, correct? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Somehow, in some way, whether good or bad, we're all going to leave a legacy for our kids or our families. Isn't that true? All right? If we operate without God's wisdom and God's word, what we leave them may not be worth anything. I don't care if you have $1 million. But if we look at the Bible and look at the wisdom of God and how to handle our money, how to bless people with our money, well, then it starts to make sense. And we'll leave something far more. You know who Andrew Carnegie is? All right. I came across this quote. He was an industrialist, a very, very successful businessman, a philanthropist. And he was one time considered the richest man in the world. Listen to what he writes. The amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. No idol is more debasing than the worship of money. There's nothing wrong with money, but when it becomes an idol, then it becomes evil. Gabish? Okay. Then he goes on to say, to continue much longer overwhelmed by business cares with most of my thoughts wholly upon the way to make money, more money in the shortest time, must degrade me beyond hope of permanent recovery. And this part is from Wikipedia. During the last 18 years of Carnegie's life, he gave away to charities, foundations, and universities about $350 million. He wrote an article in 1889 called The Gospel of Wealth, called on the rich to use their wealth to improve society and stimulate a wave of philanthropy. Remember Scrooge? Scrooge was looking at life through the wisdom of the world. And life to him was what? Two words. But humbug. Bah, humbug. Until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Then it changed, didn't it? Let's go on. He says, so my heart began to despair over my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave their all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? Notice the under the sun. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Whoa, now Solomon's beginning to change his perspective too, saying, look, there's nothing wrong with wholesome work, honest work. As long as we do it for the glory of God, and to bless other people. That should change our attitude every time we have work. Whether it's work that you're being paid for at a company, whether it's work in the home, whatever work you have, as long as it's honest, guess what? It's good for you. Not only is it good for you, but when you do everything for the glory of God, it changes your perspective on how you do your work. It makes a difference when you wake up on a Monday morning and say, oh, okay, Lord, it's Monday. Or if you say, oh, Lord, it's Monday, and get out. For without God, who can eat and find enjoyment? I suspect that Christmas dinner that Scrooge enjoyed after he had his encounter with the spirits tasted so good to him for the first time. Not only that, he knew what it was to give love and experience love and bless others. Let me finish this out. To the person who pleases him, God gives what? His wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. See, you know, I don't know how old Solomon was when he wrote this, but it's almost like you want to come up and smack him on the side of the head and say, what took you so long? Well, you know what? What took us so long? But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Then he continues, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Now he's talking about God's perfect timing, right? This is the song, right? There's a time to be born, correct? Everybody's got a birth date, right? And there's a time to die. That's what tombstones have, right? Gravestones. Your birth and your death date. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot, correct? You plant if you want food and you harvest. There's a time for harvest, or you plant nice grass and the weeds grow, and there's a time to uproot, isn't there, right? There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, I don't know what all of these meant back then. The best I can come up with this one is that there are times, and they dealt with this back then, and we're just coming out of one. There were times of pandemic where a massive amount of people were killed by a microscopic organism. But then there's a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and a time to build. Mary Lou and I watched some of the shows on Home and Garden TV, right? They do all the renovations and all. And some of these houses are in tough shape. And me, I say, just take a bulldozer, you know, and mow it down. But there are people who can make something beautiful out of that, right? But they got to tear down some stuff in order to do that. Do you realize, I think this is a picture of how God works with us. As he disciples us through his word and spirit, he'll reveal things in our lives that need to be torn down, things that are not good for us. Prejudices, pride, sin of maybe the love of money, immorality. I mean, we can go on and on. But listen, to tear down, that's radical, isn't it? But in God's time, he'll build back up. I know Dr. Fuji at Tom's River Community started a series on Job today. And you know the story of Job, right? Satan was looking for someone to, if I can say this, be a guinea pig, to show God that Satan can get someone to turn their back on God who already trusts God. So God says, did you consider my servant Job? I think I would have liked to change my name at that point. And God gave permission to Satan to take everything away from him except his own life, his fortune, his palace, his kids, and his health, to the point where his own wife said to him, hey, Job, listen, just curse God and die. And Job said, no, I refuse to turn my back on God. And you know the story, right? At the end, God restores more than what he lost. You see, there was a time to tear down and then a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. We know that, right? God built a grieving process in us, and we need to go through it with him. And there's a time to laugh. I've done too many funerals in my time as a pastor, and I always try to point people to say, remember the good stories, you know? And they always would end up laughing about it, even through their grief. But there is a time to mourn, and then is a time to say, okay, let's dance. You can't live in that all the time. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. I think my son and Melissa might know this because they've been doing a lot of yard work. Let me tell you what this meant in the culture. A time to scatter stones means, I'll ask you, if you have a beautiful lawn and you decide to fill it with stones, what's going to happen to the grass? It's going to die for a lot of reasons, but it's going to die, right? In wartime, when Israel went to war with their enemies, one of the things was to find their farmlands and scatter stones on the farmlands so their food supply would be cut. Okay? But then he says there's a time to gather. The war's over. Let's gather the stones now. Because we want the fruit of the earth now to come through. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. How many of you have had children who went away to college? Was it emotional? Yeah. Charlie went to NJIT.
What are you crying for? It's only an hour and a half away.
Yeah, but it's emotional, right? I mean, it's like there's a time to embrace and there's a time to let go. There's a time to let go, right? A time to search, a time to give up. We have to know, there's a song out by Kenny Rogers, we have to know when to fold up. But that can only come from God. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There's your garage sale verse. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I'm a thrower awayer. Okay? Mary Lou does a great job, by the way, at doing garage sales. I don't have the patience for it. She does. But there is a time to keep and a time to throw away. It's amazing to me of how many storage facilities have been built in this area. I wonder if people even remember what's in them. Because there is a time to keep and throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. This one's interesting because when the Hebrew in this time was grieving or was in a state of confessing and repenting, they would tear their clothes. They would tear their clothes as a form of repentance or grief to God. But there's also a time of mend. We know this, don't we? John says in 1 John, if we say we do not sin, we're liars. But if we sin, we have an advocate. And if we confess our sin and repent of it, he will mend us, cleanse us from our sin, and cleanse us from unrighteousness, and restore us. Isn't that great? There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Some of us don't get that. I know sometimes I've made the mistake when I should have kept my mouth shut. And sometimes I made the mistake when it was time to speak and I didn't. But see, only that wisdom comes from God. When somebody's grieving the loss of somebody, it's not the time to speak. It's the time to come alongside of them, cry with them, and listen. The verse that was read to you before from Romans, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord Jesus. That's true, but that's not the time to say that. That's talking about God's perfect timing. Be silent. There's a time for that. And to speak. You know what our biggest problem is? Our biggest problem is that we don't even like to be silent before God. Be still. And know that I am God. Why do we think we have to say something right away? One of these days, I'll tie this in with the Lord's Prayer. Because it says, when you come to the Father and pray, you speak to him about him. We usually just take our laundry list and air our laundry list without regard for him. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. What would you hate? Hopefully sin that God hates, right? Well, listen, don't bridge the gap here. There are people who sin, sometimes they do heinous things, but they're not beyond the salvation of God if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've heard the expression, love the person but hate the sin. There is a time for war and a time for peace. And only God can give us the wisdom for that. What do workers gain from toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Isn't that crazy? All we have to do is trust him and be obedient to him. He also has set eternity in the heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I hear this all the time. I hear people say to me that there's something missing in my life. I'm talking about, you know, well, both believers and unbelievers sometimes. And I'll tell you how this works out. If somebody hasn't come to know Christ, what you're missing is Christ. Because God has built us with eternity in our hearts. There's only two eternities. Either we're going to spend eternity in heaven, or we're going to spend eternity in hell. If we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we'll be with him in eternity. If not, we're going to be in hell for eternity. And people say, well, something's missing. Well, God built eternity in your heart, but he wants you to spend eternity with him. You need to trust Christ. He'll fill the void. You know what we do instead? Oh, no. You know, my husband or wife, she'll fill the void. No, she can't. No, he can't. I'm not saying don't get married. What I'm saying is that no person can fully fill this void. Only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ can. Well, if I get this big house or I get this job promotion, then, you know, that emptiness will be filled. No, it won't. You'll still have that emptiness. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. Does anybody here knows better than God? If you think you do, see me. And we'll talk about it. I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they're alive. But you need God to do that. You need his word. You need the Holy Spirit, right? This doesn't give you permission to do anything you want. Because even in God's love, there are boundaries. And those boundaries are sin. So this doesn't give anybody a license to sin. What is sin? Whatever the Bible calls a sin is sin. Don't sugarcoat it, right? To each of them, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil, this is the gift of God. Wow. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Talking about leaving a legacy or leaving a legacy, when you work for the Lord, when you do things in your family for Jesus Christ, when you love your kids like God wants you to love your kids, when you work with the attitude that God wants us to have through Christ, that's going to endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will what? Fear him. Reverence him. How many of you enjoyed some good things this morning? Nobody? Gee. Obviously, you didn't wake up dead. I think that's a good thing, right? Okay. Yeah, Chip. Oh, okay. Yeah. Amen. You know? Just the fact that we have a roof over our heads, we have clothes, we have food on the table. These are all blessings from God. But the problem is that sometimes our pride gets in the way and we say, look what I've done. You know, look at this. Yeah. No, listen. No, look what God has done. Because it's from God's good hand that you have the wherewithal to experience his blessings. If God has blessed you with money, fine. Nothing wrong with that. But use it in a way that glorifies God. If God hasn't blessed you with so much money, that's okay too, right? Whatever you have, use it in a way that glorifies God. And so we have to start to form this biblical worldview of how to do life with God. I'm out of time, but we'll pick it up from here next week. And from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. And I want to offer this to you. You can think about this through the week. We can never appreciate God's sovereignty until we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And I'll explain that next week. It's in the coming verses. If you ever want to do a great Bible study, I'll mention this again next week. There's a good study you can do. It depends on your translation. But in some translation it says, when the time was right, God, or in the fullness of time, God. In fact, in the birth of our Savior, it says, when the time was right, God sent his Son. His time, not ours. So we'll talk about that next week. Bring your watches next week. No, I'm only kidding. I want to leave you with this. Amy, we sang God is working before, correct? He's working even when we don't see it. Even in those days we think he might have forgotten us. His Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He hasn't forgotten us. He's still working. Thank God I don't have to tell God what to do, because it would be a mess. But don't we try to do that sometimes? We sang the wonderful cross. And the reason why I included that is because without a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do none of this. We will operate in the world system and be frustrated. And then we did in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So those of us, you know, are us guys who are losing our hair as we get older. Some of you lost it already. He'll make all things beautiful in our time, right? I mean, yeah. Ladies, you realize you're not going to need makeup in heaven? I mean, seriously. I took a quick survey one day. I think we had a picnic here or a lunch. And I asked, there were about five or six ladies around. They said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. I said, which one of you will not go out of the house unless you have makeup on? Oh, we can't do that. We got to have makeup on and this and that. Well, guess what? He makes all things beautiful in his time. That doesn't mean stop wearing makeup, by the way. His time is perfect. We're going to end this time with singing in Christ alone. Because it's in Christ alone that life has meaning. It's in Christ alone that we find forgiveness and new life. It is in Christ alone that we can live life and enjoy it God's way, not our way. And it is in Christ alone that at this moment, He's preparing a place for those who trust him for the time he calls us home. Amen? I'm going to ask Kristen and Chip come up, and Sharon. Sing this prayerfully, please. This is a great song, In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he
I used to love to listen to Dr. Robert Cook. Some of you may not know him, but he was for many years the president of King's College up in Nyack, New York. And he would give devotionals on the radio every day, a great man. And he was one of those men I wish I could have met. But he would end his devotionals in this way. He would say, walk with the King and be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, as we leave this place, as we try to make sense of this life, Would you build into us through your word and your spirit a biblical worldview so we would see that this world is beautiful in many ways, that you saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify you both in word and deed. So, Father, in the words of Dr. Cook, help us to walk with the King and be a blessing. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great day.